Let's pray to our Father and just thank Him. Father, we're so grateful we can be in Your house on this Wednesday evening. We believe, Father, that the Word of God is alive. It's living in our hearts. It's out our mouths. We're excited about everything that You're doing this day, that You've allowed us to be alive at this time in history, Father. It's just the most exciting time, and we just look forward to all the great, mighty things You're about to do. And, Father, we just give You all the praise, honor, and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. If you've brought your Bibles with you, the title of this message, God's been dealing with me with this and ministering to me about the same time He was talking to our pastors, Pastor Bannon and Pastor Jack, about the conditions of some of the people in the church. They're about ready to give up. I mean, if you were here 2 weeks ago, 2 Sundays ago, Pastor really threw some lifelines out. And, you know, he was, of course, we never talk about what we're going to minister. We never do. It's just that believers are in the process, Dean, of giving up. You know, you can understand the heathen, you know, and striving, and, you know, but believers, people that have been walking with God for a long time are ready to give up. And as I was studying that, now this, the events, you know, always try to do something to bring what's happening in today's news into the Bible. So before we go into the message, it's titled A Jar of Oil, let's talk a little bit about what's happening with our nation right now. And you know, I start off most of these services for the last year or so saying Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Mm-hmm. We're His chosen people, right? Amen. Where He set us aside, there's no doubt about it. So now, you know what's been happening in the Middle East for how many years now? And not just most recently, what happened to Syria. Okay? So if you've brought your Bibles, we're going to learn a little bit, just a few minutes before we go into the main message, about Syria and just how long Syria has been a pain, to put it mildly. It goes all the way back. Let's look to Genesis 28 and see how this all got started. It's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing. I'm in the New King James Version. I'm going to stay there this evening. I'm not going to jump around to the different versions. But Genesis chapter 28, let's start reading in verse 5. We're just going to read a few verses. And this is how it all got started, church. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan, however you want to say it, Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Rebekah's a Syrian. Jacob and Esau's mom's a Syrian lady. Now, Esau, the next verse, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, or he gave him strict orders, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Cana. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. That's where he was going to take a wife from there, but he wasn't allowed to take, his parents commanded him not to take a wife from the ladies from Cana. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Cana did not please his father Isaac, so Esau went to Ishmael. Okay, here we go. Oh, it's got bumped this thing and went flying by there. Okay, so Also, Esau saw the daughters of Cana did not please his father, so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahaltha, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, this one, it's hard to follow a little bit, to be his wife in addition to all the other wives that he had. So there he is, his wife. There's where the Syrian connection comes from. I'll read you just a couple of facts that I wrote down about Syria because it was almost too much to remember. Syria waged, or conducted many wars against the Jewish people. Most of them are chronicled in the Book of Kings and the Book of Chronicles. That's and it enumerates all the wars that they did. And they were called from this point on the enemies of the Jews. Now, that's not the enemies of Israel yet because name change hasn't been taking place yet. That's how far back this goes. It goes back to Genesis. So what's taking place in Syria right now is not new. We're going to spend some time in 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings. Jump to chapter 6 since we're going to talk about we're talking about the Syrians right now just for a few more minutes. I'm not going to read the whole account, but I can bring you up to speed of what's happening. Elisha is now the prophet in the land, okay? He's had to deal with Syria a few times. Now, here's one of the times he has to deal with. And I'll bring you up to speed, then I'll read you a couple of passages of because the story is great, but it's too long to go into this evening. Chapter 6, verse 9 said, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel." That's a big surprise, okay? "And he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass by that place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to that place, and the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, warned the entire nation of Israel, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. He did this over and over again. And it made the king of Syria absolutely nuts. Because he called all his people together and said, 'Oh, okay, which one of you guys are betraying me? Somebody's who's for Israel? Who's against me? Well, how's it going on?' And one of the servants, the no-name servant, said, 'No, it's Elisha. You know, he knows the words you're speaking in your bedchamber.' And God tells him what's going on, and then he tells the king of Israel. And that's how he was able to save him. So, that's it. Now, you know the story, right? King of Syria goes crazy, sends the entire army to get the man of God, right? Surrounds the city. Right? Okay? Elisha's sleeping. His servant gets up early in the morning, goes outside, and yikes. The city is surrounded with horses and everything. Man, does anybody in here feel like that in their life right now? You're going to see how this all gets tied together about people that have gotten to the end. And the servant absolutely has a panic attack. You know, and I'm paraphrasing, and he runs into the man of God and says, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" It's funny, the guy didn't slap him.
That's
right. He just said, "Calm down. There's more with us. There's more with us than there are with them." And the servant, I know the servant had to think, "You must be eating the magic mushrooms or something. You've been in that pottage again. What is wrong with you? Can't you see?" And God, and actually, Elisha could see. It was the servant that couldn't see, okay? So he asked the Lord, he said, "Would you please open the servant's eyes so he could see?" And he opened his eyes. And what's in the mountains around about him? Chariots of fire surrounding him. It was absolutely awesome. Now, Elisha said, "Lord, please strike the Syrian people blind." Didn't kill them, didn't dismember them, didn't throw them in ditches. Just strike them blind. And he takes them and he leads them by the hand. I'm fast-forwarding the story. Leads them by the hand to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said, "What's this?" He said, "You captured the entire nation." He said, "Should I kill them?" And Elisha said, "No, man." He said, "Will you kill him? Would you kill who you captured with your own sword? You're not going to kill him. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to set a feast before them. You're going to feed them and water them, and they're going to send them back to their master." To their master. The king of Israel said, "Okay." This is how they dealt with Syria. They fed them and watered them and sent them back. And the Bible says at the end of that verse that the Syrian bands came no longer to Israel. However, Syrians being the war people that they are, went everywhere else, including Samaria. In case you think the killing of women and children is anything different for that nation, they besieged Samaria until there was no food in the city. People were actually cooking their children and eating them. It's a horrible, horrible place. So in case you're wondering, why do we intervene in Syria? Well, if we don't, who? Because that's an attack on Israel, no matter how you look at it. An attack on us because, you know, of our spiritual stand and our siding with Israel constantly. So there's some of the history in case you wonder why we're going through what we're going through. And until the Prince of Peace comes back, I don't see it changing.
That's
I really don't. They're a warlike people. So there are more with us.
Amen.
So you're in 2 Kings. Go back to chapter 4. Doc, you're going to appreciate this. 2 Kings chapter 4. I only got seven verses of scripture to read from this, and then we'll run around a couple places, but not a whole lot. But the point's going to impress you. God has impressed this on me and impressed this on me for the last couple months. It says, a certain woman. Now, anytime you hear that, a certain man, a certain woman, this man, this king, this people existed. This is not a fairy tale. This is not something that, you know, somebody's making up. These people existed, just like you and I. Same flesh, same bones, same blood, same feelings, same trials, same tribulations, same opportunities, same periods of joy, same periods of sorrow. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets, let's get this straight on who this is, cried to Elisha saying, your servant, boy, are we going to key in on this word in a little bit, your servant, my husband is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. We may not get any further than this tonight. Mosaic law, if you owed anybody anything and couldn't pay, they could take your family. Okay? Now, the sons aren't really mentioned about how old they are, but they must be able-bodied men, young men anyway, able to work, because they wouldn't be infants, and they wouldn't be children needed cared for up to a certain, you know, like maybe preteen, because then that would be a liability to the creditor. Why would he come and take that? Because he's got to take care of them now. It's going to cost him more than it's already cost him. Would you say this lady's situation is pretty grim?
Yep.
She is a widow. Her husband is the son of a prophet, which makes the kid's grandson a prophet. That makes the grandkid's granddad a prophet. Mm-hmm. This is a, for all intents and purposes, a godly family. How could this happen to them? You sound like there should be good people, right? Well, it rains on the just and the unjust, right?
Yeah.
So now, you have to imagine what this lady's life is going through right now, what kind of panic mode she's in. There's more of them than there is of us. Right? So what does she do? Well, being a godly woman, obviously, married to a godly man, she goes to her pastor.
Yeah.
Okay? So she goes to Elisha. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? Okay. And she said, your maidservant, there's the word servant again. Let's key in on servant before we go too much further. Your maidservant has nothing in the house, virtually nothing in the house except a little bit of oil. All right. Let's talk about servants for a minute. And so you think, so you don't think that I've completely lost the New Testament. Go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. And we will be coming back here to 2 Kings, I can promise you. Matthew chapter 23. Let's go to verse 11, I think. We'll start with verse 11. It's in red, so we know Jesus is speaking this. It says, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And who humbles himself will be exalted. We're in Matthew. Let's go back to 20, Matthew chapter 20. And we'll start reading in verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That's what we should not be doing that as servants, lording it over anybody or anything, okay? And those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus set the example. He's a king.
Yeah.
He's the King of Kings.
Amen.
Right? Kings in the natural have servants. Kings want for nothing. They serve nobody. They are served. Amen?
Yeah.
But you're called a king also, right? So he's the King of the Kings,
Amen.
Jesus is. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we'll go down to verse 22, almost the end of the psalm. It says, the Lord redeems the souls of his servants. You know, servants, being a servant is probably more attitude than it is action. I mean, you can run around, you can be cumbered about with serving. And you could be miserable about it. Why do I have to do this? Bless God. Doesn't have anybody else that can set up the tables here? Why is Teresa always calling me to make coffee? Why do I have to help clean up? And you can be serving, but not have a servant's heart.
That's good stuff.
Okay? That's a big difference.
Yeah.
And if God's looking at your heart, you better check it out right now and make sure you're right with us, okay? And I don't care how long you've been doing this. It doesn't matter. But a servant's heart and attitude. We're going to read this one, okay. But the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't know why I have to work in the nursery. I don't know why I have to teach class. I don't know why I have to clean the bathrooms. I don't know why I have to cook for you. You can come home before I was. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go down to verse 28. About 27. It said, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has, who has?
God
has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps. And the word helps means having enough loving people serving. Can't get away from the word servant, okay? Helps, administrations, or in many of your Bibles will say governments, varieties of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. That's the open church part of the tongue. It's not your private prayer language. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you the more excellent way, and it goes right into the love walk. That is the more excellent way. Okay, this thought's a continuous thought. We've broken it up into chapters and verses, but it's a continuous thought. All this stuff's great, and you should desire those gifts, but the love walk. If God hasn't given you any gift at all, as far as maybe the gift of encouragement, the love walk is in your power to do.
Amen.
And nobody can take that away from you, and nobody can make you do it.
Amen.
The love walk is up to you, it's up to me.
Mm-hmm.
When we finally get to heaven, there's only going to be, of all these gifts and everything, only two things are going to be in operation up there, our helps ministry and governments.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Everything else is going to be done away with. And a minister said years ago, it was Brother Buddy Bell, because I've got it written in my Bible. He said, there's no hierarchy in the gifts or in these gifts of God. Any gift that serves another person, there's no greater, smaller, young, you know. He said, he talked about being a big shot. He said, there's no big shots or little shots in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
He said, there's just one gun and we're all bullets in it.
That's right.
And he's exactly right.
Yeah.
But God doesn't move on the behalf of status. He doesn't care about your social position. He doesn't care about that stuff. What you drive, what you wear, what you can eat, what you can afford, what you can't afford. It doesn't matter to him what your financial situation
Come
is.
On, brother. Yeah.
It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your education is. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter to him. He does not move on the behalf of the status and what you've accomplished here on this earth, but on your servant attitude, your service.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Now he's moving. Now he's moving on your behalf. And he redeems the servants. And let's see, what's he doing with the maidservant? Let's go back to 2 Kings. You know, it doesn't matter. Teaching, cleaning, back with the children, in the nursery. It doesn't matter. If this is what God's put on your heart to do, what's the Bible say? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it unto the Lord, right? And do it with a great attitude. I mean, really. But you know, I'll tell you what. We're dealing with some people now. They're in some dire straits right now. We're back to 2 Kings chapter 4. So she's gone to Elisha, her pastor, says, what should I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Boy, do you remember Pastor Jack's teaching last week about the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes amongst 5,000 men, not counting women and children? That's nothing to feed those people with. But nothing in the wrong hands suddenly becomes a whole lot of everything when it's placed in the right hands.
Amen. Amen.
How many of us have had problems and gone to our pastor?
Amen.
I mean, I'm not shy about it. I've gone to the pastor with me. What I perceive as a big-time problem, some weren't. But, you know, it's always nice to have another set of eyes to look at the same problem you're looking at, right?
Yes,
gone to him for advice. You've gone to him for advice.
Yes, sir.
Would you do it? Okay, let's see. So your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. It's funny. We were talking about eggs before service, right?
Yep.
I can't remember the plaque was. Remember some piece? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. I put all my eggs in one basket and handed the basket to God.
There you go.
Just that simple. Man. Then he said, so your maidservant has nothing in the but a jar of oil. That's not too much. Creditors are coming. Take the kids. She's got no way to pay the bills. Husband's dead. Would you say was she at the end of her rope?
Yep.
This is what God was showing me. You got people that are like in that situation here.
Yeah.
They may not be here this evening. I don't talk about necessarily this group here. But there are people in our church that are at that point right now.
Amen.
And then, man, it just looks like there's just no way anybody's going to do anything because I've got nothing. I've got nothing. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from your neighbors. Empty vessels, and do not just gather a few. And when you have come in to your house, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it out to all those, then pour out those vessels, the oil that's in that water, and set aside the full ones. So, okay. So the lady goes to the pastor and says, okay, I got my instructions. Now she's going home. Church service is over. Okay, the anointing's starting to wear off because I'm heading out to back to the everyday stuff, and the thoughts are coming. I've got nothing in the house. So she goes to the two boys and says, here's what we're going to do, guys. I want you to go around to the neighbors and borrow empty vessels. And the kid said, you know, Mom got into the sacramental wine.
That's right.
Mom, you want us to go around to our neighbors? We're about to be taken as slaves. These kids could have headed for the hills.
Right.
Think about this stuff now. Well, these kids could have, we can't stick around here. We're going to be somebody's slave. We got to go. You know, Mom, if you had any brains, you'd go with us. Said, I want you to go around and borrow empty vessels. Said, you mean, well, we can get something to eat from. Pastor said, go borrow empty vessels. Mom, we have plenty of nothing in this house.
Yeah.
And now you want us to go borrow more nothing. So now our nothing is doubling or tripling, or how much nothing can we bring home because there's nothing here, and I'm bringing nothing, more nothing home. We have nothing but this little bit of oil. What do you think the kids were saying to her?
Yeah.
Wow. How do you get, now you got to get those kids, you know, to get them motivated. You know, today the kids would be texting, say, I got empty, I have an empty vessel emoji here. Can I get them this way? No, Amazon can deliver empty vessels, Mom. Maybe buy a drone, they'll drop them on us here. Wow. Oh, he says, go borrow some vessels and don't borrow just a few. Borrow them from everyone, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. And when you've come, and when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it out into all the vessels, and set them and set the full ones aside. You know, the five loaves and fishes would seem to the natural man and woman just an impossibility. Today he'd have to be handed out Panera cards. Here, I've got 1,500 Panera cards. I've got a couple of cards for Burger King or whatever, and just to send the masses away to feed them. But back in those days, there was no place to go. Mm-hmm. Right? Oil back in the days was a precious commodity. Yeah. Not oil like crude oil that you're thinking of now. It was olive oil. It was used for everything. It was a cooking, heating. Municipal purposes, anything as far as medicine involved oil. So it was also used in sacrifices. It was used for everything. It was a bartering tool for a money, okay? This is how important this was. But she had a little, in the one version says it was a little pot. Dakes described it as a long, thin vial that stood in this wooden stand, had a point to it, but it didn't hold very much at all. Not at all. But he tells her to bring it. Now, the instructions are pretty simple and pretty explicit. This is what you're going to do. Come into your house, shut the door behind you. This is not the time to be showing off to anybody, okay? Where this is between us and God. And the sons had to, I'm telling you, the sons just had to be thinking, okay, we're going to get these vessels and we're hitting the trail because this guy's coming to get us. Okay. Then he's, okay, so they borrowed the vessels. So she went. And when you come in, it says you should shut the door behind you because this is not the time. She'll pour the oil into those vessels and set the full ones aside. So she went from him, she went from the pastor, shut the door behind her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out the oil. And it came to pass that when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. If he'd have said, Mom, I'm going to go get you 50 more, hang on. His words is what stopped that. We don't have any more vessels. We can't go get any more vessels, but it stopped. It stopped. I'm telling you, if they'd have dug a well in there, God would have filled the well. I really believe that. Yeah. Anything. He'd have filled up anything they'd have brought into him, into that house. And he said to her, there is not another vessel, so the oil ceased. Now, the very next thing, is as important as the whole rest of the story. Then she came and told the man of God. She did what? She came to the man of God. Okay, church, you've come to your pastor. He's given you some advice and you followed it. You're already ahead of the race of most people. God's blessed you hugely. Did you come back to tell your pastor the good report? Did you share it with anybody? Did you disappear from the church? Ooh, how much of that we've seen happen? Pastor, I'm in trouble. Pastor, I'm in trouble. Pastor, I'm in trouble. Do this, do this, do this. She came and told the pastor, she came and told Elisha, the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay your tithe. Oops. Pay your debts. Tithe is a debt. You owe it. Belongs to God. It's a bill just like any other. Well, belongs to him anyway. Pay your tithe, right? Pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Look to Revelations chapter 12. Too bad Bobby's Senior is not here. Got a good report on Bobby Senior. He's doing good. Revelations chapter 12. I don't know. This church is pretty well taught. Maybe you heard this verse before. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's your salvation. And what else? The word of the testimony. Your testimony is very, very important. Not just to the pastor. Well, there's a man of God who's just, you know, what did Paul say? Besides all the other things that came on him, the cares of the church came upon him daily. Besides the beatings, the shipwrecks, the drownings, and all the stoning to death, all the other stuff that took place on him. This is what happens to our pastor. So if something good happens, first of all, you should give him the good report. Sure. Second of all, how about keep showing up now?
Amen.
Okay? Because your testimony is going to mean something. You're the member of the body of Christ. Not when we get to heaven. We're a member of the body of Christ right here and now.
Amen.
And we absolutely need each other. Because why would the body say one member hurts, the entire member hurts?
Yes.
The entire body hurts, not just that member. You've heard me say that example. You go walk through your house in the middle of the night and stub your little toe, and the entire body will turn its attention to that toe immediately. You may say some things you don't mean. One of the smallest members of the body can attract a whole lot of attention. But it's important. So if you're hurting in any way, financially, whatever it is, physically, whatever it is, the body's here to help you heal.
Amen.
That's what to encourage you, not to give up,
right.
To throw you the lifelines.
Yep.
But all I have is a jar of oil. I have nothing. If you take the nothing that you perceive that you have and put it in the hands of Jesus,
yeah.
And watch what he'll do with it.
Amen.
Or he'll multiply it.
Yep.
And many of you have that great testimony, whether it's groceries showing up on your doorstep.
Yep.
Or and it's never the same story for everybody. It doesn't work the same way with everybody. It's just cool to see how God redeems his servants.
Amen.
One short story about a servant being redeemed.
Yep.
Ready? You remember last year when I was going through all the trouble with the pizza shop? They were trying to close me.
Yeah.
Allegheny County Health Department was trying to close me. I was doing everything they asked me to do. They were determined to close me. I mean, it was to the point to where it was threatening letters. And to say that I wasn't concerned about it would be an understatement, but I was concerned. I was sick about it. God, when? How are you going to, you got to get me out of this. I find favor with God and with man. If 6 months went by, I was doing everything. I bought a new refrigerator. I did everything he asked me to do. Anthony was gracious enough to help me fix the floor. Everybody that pitched in, all was part of this, right? To the point where a couple of legislators, Pennsylvania legislators, got involved and got a hold of this man and said, leave this man and his business alone. He's fine. And they actually came in, this gentleman who was giving me the bad time, actually came in and washed my windows for me and said, I can put a sign up that says, inspected by the Allegheny County. Does the window look okay? He is actually serving me. He's washing my windows. This is the guy that for 7 months was trying to close me. I'm not exaggerating this. So what happens today? I was talking to Carl. I was getting ready to leave. I said, I'm going to do a little bit of studying. I'm ministering tonight. Turn around, and standing at the counter is this tall, thin young lady with glasses on. And I said, what are you doing here? She was the lady that was the initial inspector who was with this guy who was trying to, and she was the partner with this guy that was trying to close this down. But she was being used. She's one of the inspectors. She said, oh, I got the territory back. I said, oh, really? I said, that's nice. I said, well, take a look around. I said, you haven't been here. I said, look, we did everything. She said, the place looks great. She said, ordinarily the inspections are an hour. And I mean, they look at everything. She said, man, the place really looks great. She said, I said, well, why did you get this? I said, what happened to Aaron, the guy that was coming in? Oh, he got promoted. I said, okay, what happened? She said, he retired. I said, what do you mean? He retired. The guy was giving me all this hard time. He's no longer with the Allegheny County Health Department. He's not employed there at all now. She said, the place looks great. I'll see you in a year. And walked out, gave me a glowing report. 1 year ago, it wasn't looking like that.
Yeah.
I seriously thought I was going to be out of business. Glory, yeah. God gets all the glory.
Yes, he does.
Right? I mean, you know, I didn't pray. Now, let me tell you something. I never prayed harm on any of those people.
No.
I never did it. Just like when I lost my job at Fox Grocery, I never prayed harm on any of those. Some of them people went through some horrible times, but I did not pray that on them. I refused to do that. And I didn't do that. I couldn't stand up here and minister if I was calling fire down on people.
That's
I mean,
right.
I just... You know, and I'm sitting there, she's telling me this, and I never showed any emotion because, of, you know, the proverb says, you know, when your enemy gets gets taken to task and you rejoice over it. You watch, God might get angry and turn his wrath on you. So I'm sitting there going, oh, really? And the inside of me, my spirit man is doing handsprings. And as much as, you know, there's no, and I didn't want to pray in tongues by going, nah, 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 nah. I didn't want to do that. So I just said, well, nice to have you back. And I'm glad you like the way the shop looks. And see?
Yeah.
But we placed it in God's hands. If business people place it in God's hands, I don't care what you're doing. If you're at a place of work, you're going to find favor there with God and with man. It's my prayer over all the business people, over all the people that are employed here, that you're the best employee the company's at. That's just how it is. I mean, and that's the servant. That's where the servant's attitude comes in. I'm convinced if this widow would have walked into her pastor and said, you know, my husband was an elder. He up and died on me. He stuck me with the bills. The kids are being taken as slaves. You know, what are you going to do? What's the church going to do for me? Uh-huh. It wasn't the attitude.
Absolutely.
See the attitude? Right? You know, it's not. I know it's not a long message. We didn't go real long tonight. But I think if you take it to heart and put it in practice, it probably changed your life. I know it changed your business life.
Amen.
And just to share, and I had to give you, that's a testimony. If God did that for me, he'll do that for anybody. I mean, just there's no respecter of persons.
Amen.
And if you've got something great happening, please, you got the prayer or something, tell us about it.
Amen.
Prayer night's coming up. I mean, we're going to, you know, get excited about this stuff. So, you know, like that pastor, he threw those lifelines out, man, like 2 Sundays ago. It was awesome.
Yes, he did.
It was awesome. So, yeah. Everybody okay?
Great.
Appreciate everybody coming out.
Thank you.
Let's thank God for everything that he's doing for us. Circle of experience, brother. That's what that's all about. And I said, you know, you go through something, you know, you're shaking all over, huh? I mean, you can't stand there like you're some giant, powerful man of faith. It's you get concerned, and it really does. It causes you to lose sleep. That's what the flesh does.
Yes, it does.
Flesh wants to beat you up.
Yep.
What did Joyce Meyer say today? You worry about the future, and God's already there. That's one of the best things I've ever heard her say. He's already there, and you're worried about the future. Really. Stand with me. I love Joyce. I really love her.